Well, thank you all.
Something about being a dad, but there's something else about being a grandpa. I got our granddaughter here this week with us. James is going to camp, and we've never had that particular way before. And I'll tell you what, they'll get you to do things you didn't think you'd ever do. Some of you laughing because you saw the picture. Yeah, I had to have a tea party the other night. And we had steak and what else was it? Soup and I don't know. She said, "Now you got to get in the floor." I said, "If I get in the floor, I'll never get out." She said, "You got to get in the floor anyway." And so, guess what? Like I never got up off of it, but I was in the floor. And but we had a good time. But thank God for our children and our grandchildren. That can be a blessing to each of us. This morning, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. Now, it's going to take us a little bit to get to this passage of Scripture, chapter 15, 1 Samuel. And then we'll be looking at another passage of Scripture along with that. But it'll take just a few minutes because I want to lay the groundwork for what we are dealing with. And I think it's a very, very important subject. It's a subject that I think is very needed. It's a subject that's not going to be and is not very popular in our world in which we live. But I think it's something that we certainly need to understand. And when we think of Father's Day, we think of that authority figure. Or at least that's the way we used to think. You think of the fathers of our country down through the years that have been that figure of the home, that has been the authority and has been that that person that was able to establish certain principles and certain ways in the home. But it seems today that the word authority is a bad word to a lot of people. They question authority continually. And it seems as though questioning authority is almost become the motto of our culture. If somebody says it's right, then I'm going to question it and see if it is right. And that has filtered down to even the Word of God. If the Bible says it, well, let's just see if it is right. Well, we don't have to see if it is right. If it's in the book, it is right. And so we're in a peculiar situation in our nation concerning this thing of authority. No longer is the parent the authority in the home. No longer is the teacher the authority in the classroom. No longer are the police respected, and their badge has become a target for someone to shoot at. No longer are people of age, getting on up in years, are they considered to have any kind of knowledge, and sometimes are very disrespectful to those individuals. Questioning authority has taken the place of yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Questioning authority has taken the place of someone saying, thank you, I needed that correction. Now, don't get me wrong, none of us like correction, me included. But there is a time in our lives that correction has to be given. The Scripture talks about the Lord loves, and those whom He loves, He will chasten or He will correct. And so there is correction that's in our life continually, but seemingly now that is being questioned with this lack of authority. How many bosses have the feeling that if they just had an employee that would do what they were asked to do without complaining, griping, and having a problem with that. Sometimes people that are working for someone else seem to do just exactly opposite of what they're asked to do, just because they don't like someone telling them what to do. And our generation, the generation in which we live, And I believe we can identify, if we'll be honest this morning, I believe we can identify with these things and say this is true. Our generation is a talkback generation. Our generation is a fightback generation. It's an answer back. It's a generation that just bucks up against anyone that has any authority over them. Instead of a teachable spirit, an humble heart, they have a defiant look and a stiff neck. And we all know where it goes back to, and this is why we have problems. It don't go to the White House, it goes to the doesn't go to the church house, it goes to the home house. It goes to our place of residence. It goes to where we live, and we find the issue and the problems are there. The seeds, after they are dropped in the home, they grow and they sprout, and all of a sudden that rebellion heart is very prevalent. As I was thinking on this message this week, I guess the Lord put me into, I get in passing, two or three little children that just, it just sort of underlined and put an exclamation point of what I was thinking. This week, in one day, there's two different ones. One's a little boy, one's a little girl. One was at the Burger King, and this little girl, probably all of these are 4 or 5 years old. Just because they didn't have a booster seat for her to sit in, she pitched one fit that you could not believe. And Mom said, "Now, honey, you don't need to do that." I was sitting there and said, "Oh, I wish I, yeah, I do." And then a little bit later, I was at the hospital. The day Brother Jay had his procedure, we were out there and we were talking. Here's this little boy. He begins to run. His mom said, "Stop, stop, stop." And he just kept going. He went out the first door, went out the second door, and before she could catch him, he was out in the driveway. And thank God wasn't nobody coming around. But he was not going to stop. I went to the dollar store, and there's a little boy, probably 5. He was bouncing a ball right there at the front door. Dad said, "Son, don't do that. Bounce, bounce, bounce." I said, "Don't do that. If you don't stop doing that, I'm going to get you." Bounce, 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 bounce. And he just kept on and kept on. And you know what? That little boy never did stop bouncing that ball until the father paid for his things and grabbed his hand and walked him out. And he said, "You ought not to do those things when I tell you not to." Now, there's a problem in our society, and you've seen it at Walmart, you've seen it everywhere. When people do not have, and children do not have their way, they just go almost insane. The only problem is some of them have never grown out of that, and when they're adults, they still go insane. And there's the problem that we find. Dr. James Dotson has written a book, Straight Talk to Men and Women. Or men and their wives, rather. And he makes this statement. He says, "Children who are permitted to rule their bewildered parents are the most frustrated creatures in God's universe." Pretty good statement. When children are permitted to rule, then the parents are very frustrated. It has been concluded in our society that children ought to have their rights. We've heard about children's rights advocacy, and there's even a group that's called Children's Rights Movement, and they have come up with a Bill of Rights for children. I read those, and I thought, my goodness, how some of them, how foolish. But then as I read some of them, I thought, we're already seeing some of this. There's 10 of them. I don't know if we'll go through all of them or not, but real quickly, the first Bill of Rights for a child is that children should have the right to make their own decisions. Well, we're seeing that everywhere. They ought to have the right, make their own decisions, do what they want to do, how they want to do it, when they want to do it, the way they want to do it. Children of any age have the right to live where they choose. And by that, the author of these Bill of Rights says if they don't want to live with their parents, they can go live with their friends and neighbors, whatever they want to do. Number 3, children of any age should have the right to vote. I think some of them are voting anyway, but that's part of the Bill of Rights for a child. They should have access to any information that is available to adults. What they're saying is that a child has the right to do what they want to do. The way they want to do it, when they want to do it, anyway. The child should be responsible for their educational pursuits. If they choose not to go to school, there's nothing that should be done to make them attend. Well, I know a lot of kids that would, they'd say amen to that. I don't want to go to school, so I'm not going to school. But you know what? There's a lot of that goes on even in our school because get up on Monday morning, I don't feel like going to school, I don't want to go. And they lay in bed till 10 o'clock and then by noon they feel pretty good. Oh, it's quiet in here. Goodness. A child should have their physical environment constructed to fit their size. That means they, whatever size they are, everything ought to be available to them at their size. Number 8, children should never be spanked under any circumstances, whether at school or at home. Children should have the same privilege as the legal system as adults. If they are found to do things that are wrong at school, then they should be brought the evidence before them and judged as either guilty or innocent by the peers. And that's the children of their own age. You say, those things are foolish. They are foolish to you and I, but there are groups of people that push this stuff, and we're seeing the end result of it all across our country. They're not seeking to weaken parental authority. They're seeking to destroy it. No authority at all. But we ought to remember, we need to remember that God has set boundaries. God has placed authority figures in our life for a reason. And rebellion against earthly authorities amounts really to a rebellion against the Almighty God. And that's where it ends up. It starts in the home, but it ends up as a rebellion against God. And God has to bring judgment. I want to use 2 examples this morning of this thing of authority and how God dealt with it and some of the questions that were asked, and hopefully this morning that we'll find out that rebellion is not where we should live. We ought to respect authority that God gives us. The first authority is our God. The next authority is the husband. The next authority is the wife. The next authority in the communion of things for the child of God is the church, and it goes on and on. But all of us have someone that has authority over us. The roots of rebellion, we know it starts in the home, and it goes all the way back to that ancient home that we read about in the book of Genesis, and that's the home of Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve had a problem. They rebelled against God. God said, don't do that, and they said, we are going to do it. That's rebellion. And that's the first experience of that, but it didn't just stop there. The weeds of defiance invaded their home, and it come out very evident and very, very strong in their two boys, one of them Abel and the other Cain, and we know the story. Turn back to Genesis chapter 4, if you would, just for a moment. We'll look at some of these verses. And as this defiant attitude and rebellious heart invaded this first home, we understand that it has continued on and has grown and is very prevalent today. But here in the home of Adam and Eve, they had two sons, Cain and Abel. And in chapter 4, we see that Cain is and Abel were brothers, that they were growing together, serving together, doing what their parents told them to do together, doing what God said together, and until there was a rift between them. And it really wasn't between them, but it was between Cain and God. In verse 3 through 8, or 4 through 8, you'll find that Abel, verse 4, brought the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Here we find God told Cain and Abel what the acceptable offering was. Now, Cain knew just as much as Abel did that he was supposed to bring an offering of the firstling of the flock to bring the best to offer because it represented the shedding of blood. And even in this offering, it was pointing to Calvary. And Cain had the same teaching, had the same opportunity, but he decided that he would bring something better. He would do it a different way. His way was better than God's way. And there's a lot of folks today that feel their way is better than God's way. And so Cain, he did not bring the offering that God told him. And the Scripture says here that God rejected Cain's offering. And He'll not only reject his offering, but He'll reject our offering if it's not according to God's plan. If we don't do what God tells us to do, the way God tells us to do, then He rejects that because His is the best way. And so he comes and he puts his offering there, and God says, no, I'll not accept it. And the Bible says Cain is very wroth, or he's very angry. And God asks the question here, why are you wroth? Why are you angry? Now we sometimes key in on that word angry or wroth, and we should, but I believe there's another word there that's important also. God says, why are you angry? It's really God that should have been angry. It's really God that has been rebelled against. It's really God's Word that has been rejected. And He says, why are you angry, Cain? You didn't do what I told you to do. Why are you wroth? Or why are you angry? The word here, I looked up the word wroth. And it means to glow, to blaze up, to burn. Well, he was mad. He was in a fit of rage against the Lord because he rejected his offering. And God says, why are you that way? Why are you burning with rage? And he tells him, if you do all right, things would be acceptable. But if not, then he says, sin lieth at the door. Well, I looked up that word lieth. Now, I know in our thinking, sin is laying there at the door, just there. Cain, if you don't do right, sin lieth at the door. I looked up that word lieth also in my Hebrew dictionary, and it means to crouch down, ready to lunge. And I'll tell you what, when I read that, I thought how true that is of sin. Sin lieth at the door. It's ready to lunge forward. It's just there. It's crouched down. How many times we've seen a cat outside looking for he's got a bird inside and he crouches down. He's ready. He's going to lunge forward just the moment that he has that opportunity. He's going to take his prey. And that's exactly what the devil does in the sin of our life. He's down there, crouched down, and he's ready to lunge forward. He's ready to get his prey, and he's ready to destroy us. And Cain, if you do well, if you do what I told you, you would do well. But if not, then that sin is there, crouched down. It's ready to pounce on you. It's ready to destroy you. It's ready to take you as prey. I thought, my, how vivid a picture the Lord paints here with these words. In verse number 8, you find that Cain is so angry that he kills his brother Abel. Look at verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain. Where is Abel, thy brother? Now the Lord knew where Abel was. The Lord knew probably that Cain had maybe hid him over somewhere and maybe dug a shallow grave and tried to hide all the things that he did. And so he comes to Cain out there in verse number 9. He says, where is Abel thy brother? Now notice the attitude, notice the answer that Cain gives to the Lord. And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. I know not. The attitude is here is, how do I know where he is? Do I have to keep up with him? That's the attitude he answers in.
I don't know where he is.
Am I my brother's keeper? Do I take care of him? You see the attitude that he's giving to the Lord? Cain has been caught in his sin, and you know what? That sin that lieth at the door has now pounced. That sin that was crouched down, ready to destroy, has now pounced on him, and he comes back to God and says, I don't know where he is. How am I to know where he is? God, get off my case. I don't know where he is. What an attitude to have against God. Probably thought in his heart, God, if you want him, you go find him. Have you ever heard those attitudes of people? I have. Sin, once crouched, has now pounced. It's destroyed. And Cain, of course, you know the story, how he's cast out. The sweet spirit of adolescence is the exception now and not the rule. Can you remember when we understand these little boys and girls, they're cute, they're sweet, and all of a sudden something happens to them? What is it? All of a sudden they don't want to talk much. All of a sudden they don't have much to say. All of a sudden they just answer you and barely get an answer out, and just the attitude, leave me alone. The teachable student in the classroom is now a rare model for the teacher. Very few. It is so different now than it was 34 years ago that it's almost indescribable. The employee who welcomes correction to better himself is a remarkable find. And oh, pray tell, a wife who desires to know the husband's mind so she can fit into his plan is such a precious jewel. And the man who searches the will of God and does it is certainly a nugget in God's creation. They're the exception rather than the rule. All of those things. Well, this rebellion in Genesis chapter 4 is a very drastic description of what happens to an individual, to a heart that says, no, I'll do it my way. It's a very graphic description of a man's attitude that says, I don't know where he is, don't care, you own him, you go find him. It's a very open discussion here of what God said to Cain and what Cain said to God and the end result of it. But you know, rebellion doesn't always have to reveal itself in such a drastic way. Sometimes it's that quiet, rebellious spirit that is very underlying. Sometimes it's a subtle, it's a silent rebellion of our heart that comes to an individual who don't show too much out openly, but their heart is so removed from God that somewhere down the line, it does manifest itself. You can't hide it in your heart the whole time because it will come out. What's in the man's heart will proceed out of his mouth. The Scripture teaches us that. Now turn over to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is where I really want to deal with some things this morning. It took a few minutes to get there. I want us to look this morning on how rebellion reveals itself. And I don't believe there's a better illustration anywhere in the Scripture than what you find in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Here, King Saul, he has been appointed as king over Israel. Notice verse number 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me. Anytime you find those words, you need to listen to what he's going to say now. The Lord has sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Samuel says to Saul, God sent me to anoint you king. Now God has sent me to give you a message. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when they came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have. And spare them not, but slay both man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. So you got 210,000 soldiers to go destroy Amalek. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for ye showed kindness to the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Hevea unto thou comest to Sur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy, but everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly. We'll take off our reading there. Now here we find Saul here bears the reputation as a man that was set up as king because the people of Israel said, "We want a king like everybody else." Well, they got a king just like everybody else. Saul was the first of his reign was fairly well. But the further he got into it, the farther he got away from God and the more rebellious he got from the Lord. And here we have this incident. You see that David is known as a man after God's own heart. And the Scripture tells us that, but rightly so, Saul could be labeled the man after Saul's own heart. For Saul did what he wanted to do. It's gone now from just a brother. It's gone from a home. And I don't know the background of Saul's family life, but he didn't get his rebellious spirit just overnight here in chapter 15. It had been working in his life for some time. And now we come to a leader of a great nation called Israel. And God tells him exactly what to do. And so Saul's track record shows us rebellion. There's four primary things I want us to look at this morning. And we'll look at those very quickly. And we'll go home and let God deal with our heart. Number one, in verses 1 through 9, we have Saul defying authority to fulfill his own desire. Saul has defied authority. Samuel says, "Saul, God sent me to anoint you. Now He has sent me to give you a message. You go down to Amalek, the Amalekites," and if you read the history of the Amalekites, they were always arch enemies against the people of God. And they, when they come out of Egypt, they tried every way in the world to destroy Israel. And so God says to Saul, "You go down, you destroy the Amalekites, you destroy everything because of their wickedness, because of their way they treated my people when they came out of Egypt." And so Saul has the walking orders to go do what God tells him to do. Well, Saul has a better way. Saul has a better plan. And in these first 9 or 10 verses that we've read, we find out that Saul decided that he was going to spare some of the best. And he spared the king's life because he thought it was a better thing to do. Saul spared Agag and some of the best livestock, and rebellion is letting us do what we want to do against authority. And verse number 9, notice here, "But Saul and the people spared Agag the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy." That word "would," those words "would not," means they just wasn't going to do what God told them to do. Like a lot of people live today. Just not going to do what God says. "I don't want to." How many times people say, "I don't want to do what God wants me to do"? Well, you can say that, but you're going to reap the benefit or you're going to reap the reward of rebellion against God because you don't want to. And Saul said, "I don't want to." He would not. And the people would not take care of what God told them to do. That's the first thing in Saul's life. These these primary ways of rebelling against the Lord. I don't want to. Defying authority. Number two, we find it in verses 10 through 13. It's rationalization or rationalizing a cover-up to excuse sinful action. How many times we've heard people say, well, I'm just interpreting it differently. How many times we hear people say, well, God will forgive me, it's okay. How many times folks will say, I'm only human. You can't expect me to do everything. If God didn't ask us to do it, then when God asks us to do it, we can do everything He wants us to. We couldn't expect me to do everything God wants. And the best one that I've heard is that, well, I've prayed about it. Some things you don't have to pray about. When God says go, you go. When God says do, you do. When God says to Saul, go take care of the Amalekite, he should have went to it and took care of the Amalekite. But he rationalized it. He reasoned it out in his mind of how that he could work it out better. Saul disobeyed God's commandment, and the king had convinced him that he had actually obeyed the command. When Christians disobey, it is still sin. When our children disobey, it is still wrong. When adults disobey God, it is still wrong. It's still sinful. Let's look at verse number 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. They didn't come to Saul, they came to Samuel. This is what's happened. He's done all this. And God says, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed performed my commandment. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel and Saul were very close. And when God told Samuel, he said, it grieves me. He said, I'm repentant that I even put Saul in as king. And the Scripture says that it grieved Saul, and he cried to the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set himself up a place, and he's gone about and passed on and gone down. And Samuel came to Saul. Notice here. And Saul said, before Samuel had any opportunity to say anything, Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul makes this statement, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You know what he had done? He had thought about it and rationalized it so long that he thought he had done what God said. And so he comes and sees old Samuel and he says, praise the Lord, I did what God told me to do. Well, that was a lie. He hadn't done what God told him to do. He hadn't committed his ways unto the Lord, and he had not done what God told. But he had convinced himself, everything's fine. How many times we talk to people and they're convinced that everything is okay with their life and they're in total rebellion against God? Oh, they can use biblical terms and they can talk about doing different things and they can be busy in churches and they can be have all kind of activities, but that does not mean they're right with God. It does not mean that they are fulfilling what God tells them to do in their life. And they are so stiff-necked and rebellious against God, they say, well, I'm doing what the Lord said. Who are you to tell me? Who are you to correct me? Who are you to give me instruction? I'm doing what God told me to do. And look here, I've performed it. Only thing wrong, he had not performed. Only in his own mind. Now, there's two steps. Defiance and reasoning. Third one, defensive when confronted with the truth. Being defensive when confronted with truth. Like a child caught sneaking cookies out of the cookie jar before dinner, being caught. Samuel makes some statements. Saul's rebellion was uncovered by, really, God, but Samuel is the spokesman. But instead of owning up to his sin, King Saul became very defensive. And he blamed somebody else. Look verse number 14. And Samuel said, "What meanest thou the bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Samuel said, "Saul, did not God say, destroy utterly? And you say you have done that? Now, what's that I'm hearing? I hear the... I hear the... boo. What is that that I hear? If you have done and performed what God said, how is it that the dead are speaking? How is it that I hear that?" Verse 15. And Saul said, notice the first word that come out of Saul's mouth, what is it? They. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." I like the play on words here. Oh, Saul says, now, they, the people, they brought all this up here. It wasn't me. We did what? We utterly destroyed the rest of it. There's a whole lot of difference between they and we. They are those others. We is me and a few that did what God said. Well, we're doing okay, God. So immediately he begins to become defensive and he says, they brought them in. They brought the best for the offering. Oh, you always got to make it spiritual, you know. Well, they're going to offer the best to the Lord. The Lord didn't want that offering. God didn't need their offering. God didn't need their cattle. God didn't need their sheep. God didn't want the... Those are people that had rebelled against God and sinned against God and tried to destroy God's people. And God said, go utterly destroy every one of them. Everything there is. Well, I did that, God. I did that, Samuel. But they brought the best of the sheep. But we did the rest of it like you said. Becomes very defensive. Very, very defensive. How many times I've seen that in classroom situation? Well, they did it too. We're not talking to they, we're talking to thee. Well, they did the same thing I did. We'll get to they later, but we're talking to you right now. Same attitude. That we have to be very careful not to let that grow up in our heart. And so he becomes very defensive and blames somebody else. And he resists accountability. He did not want to admit, I have done wrong. He finally did. Worse than blatantly ignoring God's commandment, Saul reinterpreted his sin. And he refused to be held accountable. Look at verse number 16. And Samuel said to Saul, I will tell thee that the Lord hath said to me, this night he hath said unto him, say on. This night in verse number 16 is the same as verse number 11, all night. While Samuel was crying to God that night, all night long, God gave him exactly what to tell Saul. This night. And Saul said, well, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thy own sight, thou wast not made the head of the tribe of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king of Israel. Wasn't you a small thing when God did that? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore thou didst not obey the voice of the Lord. And this flieth on the spoil, and this evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed. He is so convinced in his heart that he has done right. He will not take the very word of the Lord to convince him he's wrong. He says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took. You can't get over this. I did what God said, but the people took. It's not my fault. They did it. Preacher, it's not my fault this has happened. So-and-so made that happen in my life. Teacher, it's not my fault it happened. Somebody else did it before I did. I just followed path. See the continuation of rebellious heart? Verse number 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and hearken to the fat of rams." Notice verse 23. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry." Rebellion, Saul, is witchcraft, just like witchcraft. Rebellious heart, rebellious attitude. God said, don't come to me with your religious garb. Don't come to me with your religious statements. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. God said, I told you to destroy it. You did not destroy it. You're refusing to say I've destroyed. We put a little bit of a religious air about it and we sacrifice to the Lord. God says, what you did was worse than witchcraft. And then he says, and stubbornness. You see, just as God gave Cain a place that he could do right, God gave Saul a place that he could repent. You know what God does to you and I? He gives us a place that we can do right. He gives us a time that we can repent. Our God's a gracious God. And He gives us opportunity that we can get things right. But so many times we're like Saul, I'm not going to do it. And so he resists. Latter part of verse 23, rebellion. It says, "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord and hath also rejected thee from being king." Saul, you're not going to be king. Your kingdom's over. There's not going to be anybody after you. Your household is desolate. Your children are not going to be king. You're done. You're finished. Under the pressure from Saul's confrontation, the next verse, Saul admitted his sin. It was too little too late then. God had rejected Saul from being king. And sometimes God rejects us from having good fellowship with Him. King Saul, when you read his life, he was a real piece of work. He just was not what he should have been. There's big questions whether or not Saul even knew God. After he became king, his actions and his decisions soon revealed that he wasn't the man that they thought he was. Oh, and by the way, Saul was their choice, not God's choice. Give us a king to rule over us like everybody else. He was selfish. He was angry. He was hateful. He was a mean-spirited man. He lost touch with reality. He disqualified himself for the job. He said, "I'm guilty." But in verse number 24, he still lays it off on the people. I'm not going to read the verse. You can do that. But he says, "Because I feared the people," and he said, "I listened to their voice. I have sinned, but here's why. It's because of them. He never did really repent of his sin here. I have sinned, but I listened to them. I have sinned. They told me what to do. That's not repentance. Just to recap. In childhood, a rebellious nature is conceived in a home where parents relinquish control. That's where it starts. Go play a game. I don't have time. Go to the mall. I don't have time. Go to your friend's house. I don't have time. We relinquish our control, our authority. After childhood comes adolescence. A rebellious spirit is cultivated among the peers. We know who peers are. Children of their own age. To our surprise, I believe the most significant persons in our children's life, as much as we'd like for it to be, most times it's not the parents. As much as I would like for it to be, it's not the preacher. It's not the pastor. It's not the school teacher or the Sunday school teacher. But it's the peers. That's who they spend their time with. That's where their attitude that's been sort of suppressed at home comes out. And isn't it amazing? A rebellious child will always seek out peers just like them. Always. Then you come to the adult. God regains control one way or the other. The rebellious life is crushed by God, or God, through His mercy, leads them back to Himself. You know, there's some people, I believe, right now that are being crushed while we speak. God's judgment upon their life. Just simply they said, I don't want to. I'm not going to. I'll have my way. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. And when I'm caught, it's somebody else's fault. Somewhere down the line, God gets their attention. It's a whole lot better. And what's it's hard to say some of these things. But it'd be a whole lot better when we're a child to say, I want to do God's will. It's a whole lot better as a teenager to say, I want to pick out the right kind of people to run with. I don't want to do what everybody else does. It'd be a whole lot better to say, I don't do those things. That peer pressure, peer pressure, peer pressure. I don't talk like that. If you don't do those things and you don't talk like that and you don't act like that, then you need to get some more friends. I don't care what it costs you, because it's going to cost you more in the long run when God crushes you. I know this is not too great of a Father's Day message, but I believe it all starts with us fathers and parents in the home of teaching and training and helping our children to make right choices. May God help us to do that. Two illustrations, Cain and Abel, Saul and Samuel. Cain got crushed. Saul got crushed simply because when they had opportunity, sin was lying at the door, crouched, ready to pounce, and it pounced. And it'll do the same thing to you and I. Let's stand this morning.